Lord, grant to me, your unworthy servant, the ability to make that which is obtuse and difficult and strange clear and compelling and precise and yet concise and practical. Lord, anoint me with your spirit and fill me with your spirit. So thereby we pray you would anoint and fill all of us here with your spirit and bless this word. For Jesus' sake, amen. Well, I want to talk with you for a couple of minutes before I look at this text. I change my mind from time to time, even though in mid-May I will begin my 75th year of life, my diamond year. And over the years, I've changed my mind about a few things. As I was doing my routine Greek reading, I tried to read through the New Testament in Greek every year. And as I was doing my routine Greek reading in Romans chapter 10, I saw in the Greek of Romans chapter 10 and there on page 1760, something very interesting. And in verse 7, who will descend into the deep? And Romans chapter 7, who will descend into the deep? The deep, that is the Greek word abyss. And I began to ponder it. And as I pondered it, doing my daily Greek reading, I began to say to myself, self, you done been wrong. I changed my mind. I used to always, when I repeated the Apostles' Creed, I kept my mouth shut when I was in churches that descended into hell. Now, I didn't have to worry about keeping my mouth shut in churches that did descend into hell. And believe me, I've seen some churches that descended into hell. I changed my mind. I have to say that as I pondered this and I began to run references and as I checked it in Hebrew and other places, I said to myself, you know, Bob, I think you're going to have to chalk this one up too to something that you're going to have to change your mind over. Because Christ didn't just die. Christ experienced death. And my wife reminded me of a book that was written by my son and my son's pastor. Our son is currently inactive ruling elder at First Presbyterian of Baton Rouge. And his pastor, Garrett Dawson, wrote a book about raising Adam. And I began to read the book. I had looked at it before because Garrett had sent Sandy and me an autographed copy of it. And I had kind of looked at a couple of pages and put it aside. And I picked it up again. And I began to read. And Garrett's insights reinforced what I was seeing in Scripture that I had fought against. And so now I'll make sure that next time we have the overhead and we descend into hell together. Why is it an important truth? Well, first of all, he states here that Christ descended into the abyss. And we talked about the abyss the last time we were worshiping under one roof here, which was back at the beginning of the month. The abyss. The abyss is where certain demons are. You know, there are demons that are free-range demons, but there are other demons that are not free-range. And we saw that 3 weeks ago. Those demons were begging Jesus, please, please don't send us into the abyss. Why? Because some demons are in the abyss. Even in Greek mythology, there's a place where the Titans were kept. That is called Tartarus. Tartarus. And in Greek mythology, there was a holding tank in the underworld for the Titans when they were defeated by the Olympian gods. People like Prometheus and Atlas. What about Greek mythology? Greek mythology represents biblical truth distorted by sinful people. Same thing with Babylonian mythology and Hittite mythology and Canaanite mythology. All of those mythologies reflect the history of human beings recorded in God's Word accurately only in Scripture, and all those pagan myths distort that history. So they're free-range demons and they're non-free-range demons, the abyss. Now, St. Paul says here in Romans chapter 10 on page 1760 that Christ descended into the deep. Verse 7, or who will descend into the deep to bring up Christ from the dead? What is he saying? He's saying that Christ went into the abyss. Now, it's interesting. You find St. Paul did something really interesting here if you hold your hand there and turn over to the book of Deuteronomy that he is quoting from. And it's not an exact quote. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 30, you discover this. And he says here in verse 7, Deuteronomy chapter 30, and the reference at the bottom there, Deuteronomy chapter 30, and going to verse 13, that's page 320, we see this. Now what I am commanding you today, Deuteronomy 30:13, is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It's not up in heaven so that you would have to ask, who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it? Now verse 13, Paul quotes, but he paraphrases and interprets it. Nor is it beyond the sea so that you have to ask, who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it? St. Paul takes that expression from the Hebrew Bible, who will cross the sea, and he gives us the sense, the sea. What do we call going out into the ocean when we get off the shore? I was raised on the ocean. What do we call when you really get out beyond seeing the sand of the shore? We call it the what? We call it the deep. And Jesus told his disciples at a point, launch into the deep, the deep. And the word is the abyss. And what I want us to see is that in the creation, the sea, yam, is the deep. And the Spirit of God hovered on the waters of the deep. But in the course of history of the world, as God formed the world by the word of his power, in the course of 6 days, and then rested on the seventh, what happens is very early in the history of humankind, our first parents really did exist, and we're all descended from them. God breathed into life the breath of life once and once only. When does the quickening of a baby occur? It doesn't. It began in the Garden of Eden when God breathed the breath of life into one human being, Adam. And as he created Eve out of Adam, she was alive because God had breathed the breath of life into Adam. And every single child of Adam and Eve contains that same divine breath of God. And that's why babies are born in the image of God, even though we live in a fallen world and that image is marred. That life breathed into human beings once in history continues on down. All of us here today were quickened only once in the Garden of Eden millennia ago. That life continues. And what happens in conception is a completely unique human person is formed by half the chromosomes from mama and half the chromosomes from daddy. It's not a piece of meat off of your body, as when I've had skin cancers cut out. It's not part of the body. It lives inside a human woman. But it's a unique individual composed of half its chromosomes from mama, half from daddy. When does it become alive? It doesn't. It's always been alive for millennia, that one life passed down. And so we have in the world of humanity, this wonderful, beautiful world, this paradise of God. The evil one creeps into it. The Bible doesn't answer clearly where he came from, except we know that he was a creature and that he was created good. And in his pride, hey, what about me? In his pride, he rebelled against God and led other angels with him in that rebellion. We know that. And so the world became corrupted, and death entered into our world. If we look at the mythology of the Canaanites, which I mentioned several weeks ago, they saw death as a monster, and the upper part of the mouth of death reached to the skies, and the lower part of death reached to the earth. And we see that in Job. The point is, what happened to Jesus on the cross? Did he satisfy the wrath of God for us on the cross? When he said, "It is finished," was the wrath of God towards human sin satisfied? And the answer is yes. Yes, it is finished. But you know, Jesus entered into something. And I want you to turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 11, for a moment. The Gospel of John, for a moment. And that's page 1669. And we're looking here at the death of Lazarus and Jesus' words to Martha in John 11:23. Jesus' agony on the cross satisfied the righteous demands of a holy God. And he fully atoned for our sins. And he propitiated the anger of God towards sin when he died on the cross. But you know, was that the end? Didn't Jesus enter into the human experience in every single way that you and I have, except he never sinned? He's the only perfect human being to walk this earth since Adam and Eve walked the earth in the garden millennia ago. He was without sin. But think of it. At the moment of conception, without the cells from a human father, without those germ cells, the Holy Spirit wrought a miracle using the cells of the body of the Blessed Virgin Mary, and he formed, the Holy Spirit did, formed the Lord Jesus strictly out of an ovum of the Virgin Mary. And at the moment that the Holy Spirit orchestrated the conception of the Lord Jesus, at that very moment, God Almighty, without ceasing to be God in any sense whatsoever, the second person in the Blessed and Holy Trinity, left the glory of heaven and became incarnate. The Lord Jesus Christ took a new name, because Jesus is not God's name. Jesus is the name that the Son of God took when he joined himself to human beings. And he became a real human being. At the moment of conception, the Lord Jesus Christ became a real human being. He lived inside the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary. He lived inside her womb for 9 months. And that's why when the Virgin Mary went to visit her cousin Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, who was still in Elizabeth's womb, the baby leapt for joy. And Elizabeth makes it plain that it was the baby who had the joy. And babies can have the joy, joy, joy down in their heart. Wow. They can. Babies hear their mother's voices when their mothers are pregnant. And the Lord Jesus, God's eternal Son, there never was a time that he was not, became a real human being, just like you and me, in every sense whatsoever. Except he never sinned. He didn't have a fallen nature. And what was it like? Can you imagine what it's like to be inside the womb? I don't want to think about it, because a womb, though you're alive, is very similar to a tomb. Everything is muffled. Everything is muffled. You hear sounds, but you kind of hear sounds the way I hear them when I do this. When I pull my hearing aids out, the world gets very dull and it's hard to hear. I need to put it back in. In the womb, sounds are muffled. Light is shadowed. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, lived. He was alive in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And John the Baptist, the last prophet of God of the Old Testament, leapt in his mother's womb for joy in the presence of Jesus. And Jesus went through what? The trauma of birth. Mary did not have a cesarean. Mary gave birth in the ordinary way. The miracle of the birth of Jesus is a virgin conception, not a virgin birth, because Jesus broke the barrier when he was born. What is it like? I can't imagine what it's like. What is it like? Have you ever had claustrophobia? Have you ever had a sense that you couldn't breathe? That's like birth. That baby knew the trauma of birth. And then he was born. And he cried. Why did he cry? Is it sinful for a baby to cry? Oh, no. Oh, no. He breathed his first breath as a living human being without sin. And he grew up. And it's interesting that the Gospels give us the birth of Jesus. And they take us to the one point where he is 12 years old and goes to partake of the Passover in Jerusalem. But there are none of these stories about Jesus as a child. There are these phony gospel stories that the church never accepted, where you have him healing a bird and doing this and doing that. It wasn't recorded. Why? Because it wasn't important. But I'm simply saying he grew up and experienced everything that we experienced growing up. You ever were teased as a child? Sure. I think everybody's been teased as a child. Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words can never hurt me. What nonsense! Words hurt. Do you think the Lord Jesus was ever teased about the fact that he was conceived in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary in the village of Nazareth, and that his father and mother were not married? Do you think that ever that word was used to insult him? As other children were born to Joseph and Mary, did they reject their half-brother Jesus? The Bible tells us they did. They rejected him. Jesus' half-brothers, James and Jude and others, they rejected him. His own mother, we're told in the Gospels, had doubts, even though she had been the one who gave birth to him. What did it feel like to be a teenage Jesus? I'm going to submit to you, even though Jesus was without sin, he experienced all the trauma of puberty and growing up. Without sin. And then he preached. His preaching mission was about 3.5 years, corresponding to the first half of Daniel's 70th week. And then he died. And that was it. It was over. He went to heaven. Is that what the Bible says? No, what the Bible says is that he died. He experienced death. It wasn't just a moment like, and it's over. You remember his words to Mary Magdalene in the garden after he had risen from the dead? Don't cling to me. I have not yet ascended to my Father. I want to submit to you that just as the Lord Jesus Christ experienced being in the womb and the trauma of the birth canal, the gasping for breath, growing up, so Jesus experienced death. The loneliness of death. The isolation of death. Jesus was crucified, dead and buried. I used to believe that Jesus immediately ascended to the Father at the moment, and I've preached this before, at the moment he died on the cross, his spirit went to be with the Lord, with his Father. But is that what the Bible says? He says to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." If we analyze those words, we discover that he is speaking of the abode of the dead, in the case of paradise, the abode of the blessed dead. Now, I want to look at this verse, and we're going to continue this next week, but I want to look at page 1669 and John chapter 11 and verse 23, because what I want to tell you is that Jesus experienced death, not just a moment of death, not death like what happens, say, to a possum that gets hit by a car and run over and instantly is out of everything and doesn't exist anymore. The human soul never ceases to exist. The human soul, if we analyze the Old Testament in light of what we're told in the New, the human soul went to a place that is described as the abyss, the pit, the darkness, the netherworld. But there were two compartments. The compartment for the blessed dead, the compartment for the non-blessed dead. And you see that in a parable Jesus told about the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus is in the compartment of the blessed dead. He's there with Abraham. He's leaning on Abraham's side as they did in feasts. And the poor man, the rich man who really was poor, is in torment. "Father Abraham, please send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and cool my tongue because I'm tormented in this flame." So the abode of the dead, blessed and cursed, what happens? Jesus experiences death, not just dying for a moment, but death. He actually lies in the tomb, his body resting in the tomb, but his soul, his spirit, goes to the abode of the dead on Saturday. And early Sunday, the first day of the week, he rises from the dead. Now, I want you to see something in verse 23. This is rather remarkable, and it explains these words. For the first time in my life, I really understand what Jesus is saying to Martha. Mary and Martha's brother has died. His name is Lazarus, and he's been in the tomb now 4 days, and Jesus delays going to see them, because he knows he's going to do a stupendous miracle. He's going to raise a man who's been dead 4 days and already is decomposing and smelling bad. And Jesus goes and says to Martha, when she said in verse 21, "If you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But now I know that even now," she says, "God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus says in verse 23, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise in the resurrection at the last day, when the dead are raised." That's when the dead are raised physically. Now look at verse 25. "And I have seen this in a new light. Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection of the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die.'" Do you believe this? Will never die. What does that mean? It means that Jesus experienced death. "And because he has now burst the bonds of death," because now death has been swallowed up by Christ. Think of it. Death, the Canaanite monster with gaping jaws from heaven to earth, swallows Jesus on the cross and takes him down to the abyss. But like some monster grabbing hold of something and spitting it out. That happens in nature. Death got a hold of Jesus, and Jesus broke his jaws. Jesus broke the bonds of death. He rose from the dead, and he brought with him all those who had gone to the abode of the dead. He brought with them. That's why on Easter Sunday, the bodies of people who had died are seen. They're walking around Jerusalem. What? Yes. And now, because Jesus smashed the jaws, broke the jaws of death, and Jesus swallowed up on that mountain of Jerusalem that which had held humanity captive. Because of that, the moment you die, the very moment you die, the very moment I die, if we know the Lord, the moment we die, absent from the body, present with the Lord in heaven. Because the Lord Jesus Christ didn't just die. He lived under the domain of death. Friday afternoon, day one. Sundown, Friday, the Sabbath day. Jesus wasn't resting on the Sabbath day. Jesus was engaged in an intense struggle with death. And Jesus won. He won the victory. He smashed the jaws of death. Jesus swallowed up death himself when he rose from the dead. And because of that, I know these two things are true for me. I know that if I had a heart attack right now, you'd all get shocked. So, well, I want to give my life to Jesus now. I knew a preacher who did that once. Sandy said, don't pray that way ever, Bob. Anyhow, if I were to die today, the moment I die, whatever happens to my body, my spirit, my soul will go to be with the Lord Jesus. I will never experience death. I will never know what it's like to go to the underworld that Jesus went to, where Abraham was living, not in torment, but where he was living. There are people who have avoided death. Enoch did not see death. Elijah was taken up in a chariot of fire. And Moses was resurrected and went to heaven. That's why Moses and Elijah, in their bodies, visit with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. But something happened on Easter Sunday when the Lord Jesus Christ brought life and immortality to light. It's not just that he gives us a new understanding. It is that the cosmos changed on Easter Sunday. The cosmos changed, and never again does a believer ever have to be dead. We'll die, but we won't be dead. Jesus died and he was dead. But I'm not going to die. I'll experience leaving my body, perhaps, if he doesn't return soon. But I will never know what it is to be swallowed up by death. Ever. Ever again. And on the last day, my body will rise from the dead. Not with bad knees. Not with a brain that sometimes makes me forget things. But alive, physically. A body fully restored. So glorious that if any of us could see any of us, thinking of C.S. Lewis's analogy, we would be compelled to worship. Because that's how glorious that resurrection body is going to be. But I will never know what it is to be dead. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, may we rejoice in the fact that Jesus went into the abyss on Good Friday. That while everybody was mourning on earth, he was fighting hell. He was fighting Satan. He was fighting death itself. And he bound the strong man in the grave. And he came crashing out of the gates of hell and rose again. And because of that, I know I shall never die. May we all know that, for Jesus' sake. Amen.